Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 43. John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We've found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come to you today, and in the depths of our hearts, we are eager to hear this word that you have proclaimed to us through your scriptures. But Lord, there is also a part of us that desires to be able to hold your word at arm's length, to simply go on with things as they are, to not be challenged, and to not be changed. But Lord, we also know that the change that you call us to is so good and so needed. And so, Lord, I pray today you would unlock the shackles that we have bound our hearts with, that you would break apart the wall of sin that we have erected in front of you. And Lord, you would pierce our hearts with your word in power and wisdom and mercy. We pray this in your name. Amen. So as has already been mentioned, the plan was that we were going to start a short sermon series last week that we were calling City on a Hill. Now, of course, because of the weather, which it almost seems impossible to believe now that I look out the windows. Because of the weather, we had to shift the plan. We're still going to have two sermons on the City on a Hill series, and then the plan will be some of the content that we were planning on addressing in this series we're going to put into the next series. So you'll have something to look forward to there. Now, Jesus used the metaphor of a city on a hill, as many of you likely know, when he was talking to his disciples about the role and the identity that he was preparing for them to take on. He told them, in effect, "I want you to be a light to the world, just like a city that's on top of a hill whose lights can be seen for miles and miles around. I want you to be that kind of presence in the world. I want you to be shining the light of my love out into the world, guiding weary travelers to a place of rest." And it's this role of sharing God's news with those around us that we're going to be digging into in these coming weeks and really in these coming months. The reason why I wanted to take some time to reflect on this topic together is twofold. So first of all, this is the job that Jesus has given to us as his followers and as the church. At the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' final command to his disciples was to go and make disciples. The fundamental job, in other words, that we have as Christians, The key thing that we are called to be doing in this life is sharing the good news with others so that they can also come to follow Jesus. But here's the thing, and this is the second reason why I wanted to address this topic. Evangelism, sharing the good news, as Pastor Sean has already reminded us, is not always an easy task in our society today. For me, and I'm saying this as a pastor, so I'm really laying myself out here for you, but even for me as a pastor, evangelism is something that I can find difficult and maybe even a little scary. In our society, people are pretty skeptical, if you didn't notice. And maybe when the topic of evangelism comes up, your palms get a little sweaty. You wonder what it is the pastor is going to ask you to do. Maybe you're a little nervous because you don't want to come across to your friends or even a stranger as judgmental, because unfortunately evangelism can have that connotation with it. You don't want to be judgmental. Or maybe it just feels like everyone's already heard it all before. I know for me, whenever I've thought about evangelism, especially here in our society, it always seems so much more difficult. That's part of what I liked about going on mission trips, was very often we go on mission trips where the story of Jesus, where Christianity was less known. So I felt like I wasn't telling someone something that they'd already heard before. But here in our society, most people at least have a rudimentary grasp of who Jesus is or what it is that Christians believe. And so there's part of me that I don't want to come across as just telling someone something that they've heard before. How can I say something new that will somehow convince someone to now start believing in Jesus? There are all of these emotions, I think, that many of us have when we start thinking about evangelism and sharing the good news. But that's exactly why I think we need to spend some time digging into the Bible together to learn more about this task that Jesus calls us to. So for today, I want to look at the story that we just read in order to answer three specific questions. The first question is, what is evangelism? The second question is, how does it happen? And the third question is, what is the nature of the gospel? What is the nature of this good news that we're sharing? So what is evangelism? How does it happen? And what is the nature of this message that we are sharing with others? Now, as we jump into this, I want to first of all, address the fact that while I think most of us here in this room have experienced the good news of Jesus Christ in our own lives, there may be some of you here who have not experienced God's goodness in your life yourself. Maybe that's part of why you're here. You're curious, or maybe someone invited you here. If that is the case, there is still something in this sermon for you. As you are listening to this sermon, part of what we are going to be talking about is how this good news that many of us here in this room have experienced, how this good news affects the way that we think about our own lives and affects the things that we do in them and affects the way that we encounter others. And so if what I want to, I guess, encourage you, if you are not sure about Jesus, if you are not sure about this good news, I want you to listen to this sermon from the perspective of thinking, what is it about this news that is causing these people to think in this way? What is it about this good news that causes these people who have experienced it to have this type of perspective? So in other words, I think that there's something here for everyone, whether you've experienced the good news for yourself or not. With that, let's go ahead and jump into our first question. What is evangelism? As Pastor Sean mentioned, very often I think we try to make evangelism more complicated than it should be. That's one of the reasons that I really love the scripture passage that we read this morning. It strips everything down to the very basics. What do we see happening here? If we were to summarize it very simply, we see that Philip encounters Jesus. He's called by Jesus, right? Jesus says, follow me. So Philip encounters Jesus, and as a result of that experience, he then goes and shares that news with Nathanael. That's it. And at the heart of it, that's all evangelism really is. It is sharing the good news that you have experienced in your own life with someone else. It's saying, hey, this thing, this person that I have been searching for my whole life, whether I knew it or not, I finally found him, or he found me. Whatever the case is, I've experienced it, and I want you to know about it too. I think that maybe there is a part of us that feels like it has to be more than that. Right? Can evangelism really be so simple as me telling someone about this experience that I had? Can that really be all that there is to it? As I was thinking about it, I was reminded of the story of Naaman, and I think that we can sometimes feel like him. Naaman, he was a great general, but he got leprosy. It's a story in the Old Testament. And he went to the prophet Elijah trying to find a cure for his leprosy. And Elijah told him to just go and take a bath in a stream that was not too far away. And Naaman got completely angry about this. He raged at Elisha and said, how could you possibly just ask me to go and take a dip in a stream and have that cure my leprosy? He was angry because he felt like curing leprosy, that was a type of miracle that required some great act. And I think sometimes we can try to complicate evangelism in the same way. We feel like it should require some great act, like we need to be journeying to far off reaches of the world. We need to be overcoming some great obstacles. There needs to be some fear of martyrdom or something. There needs to be something great happening. And part of the reason that I think we think this way is because we know what the good news is that we are proclaiming. The good news is so good. It is so life-changing. It feels like it needs a miracle because it's a miracle itself. But that's precisely the point, and we see this attested again and again in Scripture. Precisely because the gospel is so good, it doesn't need more added to it. The gospel doesn't need anything added to it. God's job is to make the miracle happen. Our job is to simply bear witness, to share the miracle that God has performed in our own lives with others. But here's where we get to our second question. If evangelism is really as simple as that, then how does it happen? How does evangelism work? After all, we know how skeptical people can be. Maybe you've had those conversations yourselves. In our society, it's again like everyone has already heard this story before. How will me saying that, oh, now I have experienced Jesus in this amazing way, how will that change someone else's perspective who's heard that story many, many times before? Nathanael was a skeptic too. That's part, again, of why I like this story. It is so relevant to our situation today. Nathanael's heard it all before as well. You see, when Philip came to him and said, we found the Messiah. I've met him. I've met the Messiah. When Philip came and told Nathanael that, here's the thing, this was not the first time that someone had claimed to have found the Messiah in Israel. This was not even the first time that someone had claimed to be the Messiah in Israel. That's something that we don't often realize when we read the New Testament. We read it with the benefit of knowing that Philip is right, that Jesus really is the Messiah. But in this period of Israel's history, there had been lots of different people who had actually cropped up claiming to be the Messiah themselves, leading revolts against Rome. You had a whole sect of Jews called the Zealots who were actively looking for this Messiah character to lead this revolt against whoever was oppressing them at any given time. And there had been lots of people, again, who had spoken up and said, I am the Messiah that God has sent, and I am going to lead you into this revolt. And what happened each and every time? It turned out they weren't the Messiah. Maybe this is part of what contributed to Nathanael's skepticism. Come on, Philip. We've heard people claim this before, and it never turned out to be true. What makes you so sure that this time, this really is the Messiah? What makes you so sure, Philip, that this guy is the real deal? What proof do you have, Philip? And now you're going to tell me, Philip, that this guy who you're saying is the Messiah, he's from Nazareth? Well, first of all, Philip, the Messiah is not supposed to come from Nazareth. He's supposed to come from Bethlehem. So there's strike one against your little theory that this guy is actually the Messiah right off the bat. And then on top of that, of all the places you had to pick, Philip, Nazareth? Really? You're going to pick Nazareth as the place that the Messiah is going to come from. That podunk, know-nothing of a town. Can anything good come from Nazareth, Philip? Much less the Messiah. You see, Nathanael had very good reasons for doubting what Philip told him. And in the same way, many people today have really good reasons for doubting when we share our experience of the good news with them. Maybe some of those doubts come from other experiences that they've had with Christians or the church. Sadly, many of those experiences may not have been very positive. Maybe the doubts are more scientific, kind of like Nathanael, who it seems knew the scriptures and could not accept that the Messiah would be someone from Nazareth. In our society, our scientific worldview can make it very difficult to believe that there is a higher power who actively and intimately loves you. When you look at all of the evil in the world and our own experience of that evil, it is difficult, let's just be honest, it is difficult not to be skeptical. But this is where I think we have something to learn from Philip. How did Philip respond to Nathanael's skepticism? And let's be honest, it was more than just skepticism. Nathanael was kind of rude to the guy, right? Nathanael was a bit of a jerk. How can anything good come from Nazareth? But how did Philip respond to that skepticism and negativity? He just said, come and see. Notice, Philip didn't try to prove anything. He didn't try to argue with Nathanael. He didn't try to deny his skepticism to prove that his prejudice against Nazareth was all wrong. He didn't get angry. He didn't feel slighted. He didn't do any of that. He simply said, okay, come and see. I've experienced him. I know he is the Messiah with absolute certainty because of my own experience. So just come and see. You're skeptical? That's fine. I understand your skepticism. Just come and see for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Come and see. When I was a pastor in New Jersey, I had a friend who was absolutely crazy about this new frozen yogurt shop that had just opened up. I know that's a bit of a non sequitur. You're like, wait, we're talking about yogurt now? Don't worry, stick with me. It'll make sense. So this friend, she was absolutely crazy about this frozen yogurt shop. It's called Red Mango. I don't think there are red mangoes out here. Are there pink berries? Anyone know pink berry? Oh, man, I think it might be coming from the coasts. You'll see. So this is the first you'll hear about it. basically, this was a frozen yogurt shop that came over from Korea. And my friend Joanne, she tried it, and she was absolutely crazy about it. And she worked at the church that I was at, and so she would constantly come and tell all of us that we needed to try red mango. Now, there was another pastor at our church. His name was Jew, and he was completely skeptical. He was like, what are you talking about? The only frozen yogurt that he had ever had was TCBY frozen yogurt, right? You guys know that one, right? And the thing was, Jew did not like really super sweet things, and let's be honest, TCBY, like, that's its claim. Like, it's good, sweet, frozen yogurt, right? It's good and fatty and delicious. But Jew is like, I'm not into that. I don't like frozen yogurt. You're not going to convince me that it's any good. And so Joanne, one time whenever we were out, we were kind of going nearby, and she's like, let's go get frozen yogurt. And Jew was like, no, I don't like frozen yogurt. I'm not going to go get it. It's too sweet. It's disgusting. And what did Joanne do? She said, okay, listen, I'll buy it for you. Just come and try it. Come and see for yourself. And so, of course, what happened? We went to the frozen yogurt shop. Jew tried it. And I remember the look on his face. It was like, it started like right? It was like an epiphany exploded in his brain. Like, all of a sudden, everything that he thought he knew about frozen yogurt was completely wrong. It was the most delicious thing that he had ever tasted. Those are not my words. That's exactly what he said. He said, this is the most delicious thing I have ever said. What was so crazy after that is that Jew, who was the skeptic of skeptics of frozen yogurt, became more of a red mango yogurt evangelist than Joanne even had been. He went everywhere. The first thing he would say to someone in a conversation was, have you tried red mango? It is so good. It is amazing. It was in fact, that was his reaction was the whole reason. I was like, okay, I'll try it. I was a little skeptical too. I just, I held my skepticism back a little bit. I wasn't quite like him because I wasn't a jerk, right? So, but Jew hears this. I'm sorry, man. But I tried it too, partly because of his reaction to it. I said, well, if he likes it this much, this must be good. And I'll admit, it's really good. Now that I know that we don't have it, I know what we are going to do to make money. Sarah, do you hear this? We're leaving the church. We're starting Red Mango. Be brilliant. We're going to be set for life. It'll be amazing. But here's the thing. This is evangelism at its core, right? This is what we are called to do as Christians, to say, listen, I have tasted this, and it is so good. Just come and try it for yourself. Be skeptical. That's fine. But just take one taste. I'll treat you like a 2-year-old who's not going to try that delicious thing that's on your plate because you think it looks funny, right? But just try one bite and see that you will really like it. As it says in Psalm 34, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. We have tasted it. We have seen it. And that's all we're asking for you. Just try a bite of the goodness of the gospel. Just try a taste. It was that taste, just that taste, that Nathanael needed. Because when Nathanael took that step and came to see Jesus for himself, Jesus spoke directly into Nathanael's heart, into all of his longings and fears. Now, the exchange between Nathanael and Jesus, whenever I first read it for my youth ministry, they just thought it was the funniest thing in the world. And I admit, it seems a little funny because it just doesn't seem like there's that much to it. At first glance, it does not seem like Jesus really is speaking right into Nathanael's heart. I mean, think about it. How does the conversation start? Jesus, he sees Nathanael coming and he says, oh, here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Okay. Nathanael's still not convinced by that. He says, what, you think you know me, Jesus? You think you know me? How do you know me? And then Jesus says something that actually catches Nathanael completely off guard. He says, Nathanael, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now, on the surface, again, it doesn't seem like much of a statement. That was what my students always thought. Like, what? Nathanael believed because Jesus said, I saw you under a fig tree. Like, I can do that. I saw you at the Starbucks the other day. Oh my goodness, you are truly the Son of God. No, like, what is the deal? What is happening here? So you saw him under a fig tree. So what? Here's the thing. From Nathanael's reaction, it is clear that there is something deep and profound happening here. Because Nathanael does a complete 180. He goes from being the skeptic of skeptics to almost instantly boldly declaring, you truly are the Son of God, the King of Israel. So what's happening here? What accounts for this change in Nathanael's heart? Well, like I said, when Nathanael took that step to come and see, what he found in Jesus was one who spoke directly into the deepest reaches of his heart. You see, the fig tree holds a lot of symbolism in the Bible, and especially at this time, fig trees were used as places of prayer for rabbinic students. These were places where they would spend time in silence, praying to God that the Messiah would come. This is what I think is happening in this exchange. Nathanael had been earnestly praying, pouring his heart out to God, pouring out his deepest longings and need for a Savior. And in that moment, when Jesus said, Nathanael, I was the one who heard you under that fig tree. I was the one that you were praying for. In that moment, Nathanael's spirit jumped. It needed no more confirmation. Here before him was the very one that he had been longing for with all of his heart. Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher, puts the encounter this way in one of his sermons. It's a beautiful section, and I think it really captures what we're discussing here. He says, but what was Nathanael doing under the fig tree, according to our best guess? Well, just as devout Easterners are accustomed to have a special place for prayer, so this may have been a shadowy fig tree under which Nathanael was accustomed to offer his devotions. And perhaps just before Philip came to him, he may have been engaged in personal and solitary confession of sin. He had looked around the garden and fastened the gate so that no one might come in, and he had poured into the ear of his God some very tender confession under the shade of the fig tree. When Christ said to him, when you were under the fig tree, it brought to his memory how he poured out his broken and his contrite spirit and confessed sins unknown to all except God. That confession, it may be, the very look of Christ brought back into his memory, and the words and look together seemed to say, I know your secret burden and the peace you found in rolling it up to the Lord. He felt, therefore, that Jesus must be Israel's God. That is how evangelism happens. All of us have longings and desires. All of us have fears that shape the way that we see the world. Hear this. We are skeptical precisely because we know that our deepest longings, the deepest longings of our heart, have never been truly satisfied by any earthly thing. That is the source of our skepticism. We have always been disappointed and let down. But as Christians, we know that these longings and desires, at their very core, they are pointing us toward Christ. They are pointing us toward the true source of all of our longings. They are pointing toward the only one who can actually fulfill our deepest hopes. And so that is why we can invite others to come and see with such confidence, Because what is the nature of the good news that we are sharing, right? This is our last question. What is the nature of the good news that we're sharing? What is it that we are inviting them to come and see? You see, when my friend Joanne asked Jude to come and see, to try red mango frozen yogurt for himself, Joanne was absolutely confident in inviting him that way. Why? Because it was really good frozen yogurt. It was really good. It was the best frozen yogurt she had ever tasted. Here's the thing. Red mango frozen yogurt, yes, it is really good. And my guess is that if any of you go and see a red mango shop, you are going to be tempted now to go and try it for yourself, right? Just based on what I've said. But do you know what's even better than red mango frozen yogurt? Jesus. I know, it sounds dumb to say, but we need to be reminded as Christians what it is we are proclaiming, what the good news is that we are sharing. Listen here, if we can be confident in anything in this world, it is that the good news that we are sharing is not just good. It is really, really good. It is life-changing news. It is the news that all of our hearts have been waiting to hear from the moment that we were born, from even before we were born. Our hearts have been longing to hear this very news. And this is the news that we as Christians are privileged to be able to share. Not the news that, hey, you have to believe this or this or this, but the news that I have finally heard this call that my heart has been longing for so long. I didn't even realize that my heart was longing for it in this way until I heard the call. And now I just want to share that with you. It is so good. I want you to experience it for yourself. And I understand your skepticism. I was there too. I understand you have very good reasons for not believing. I'm not asking you to put any of those aside. I'm just asking for you to come and see for yourself. Come and taste a little bit. See if what I am talking about resonates in your soul in the same way that it resonated in mine. Because what I am sharing with you today is the news that all of your deepest longings and your desires have been pointing to this one person, to Jesus Christ, who desires exactly the same thing from you, who desires a relationship with you in the same way that your heart is longing for a relationship with him. That is a lot better than frozen yogurt, my friends. And yet it is so sad that I think we are so much more keen to share that kind of news than the news that has changed all of our lives in ways that we cannot even imagine, but we would not want to imagine that we were without. So my challenge for all of us today as we begin this series and as we head out, my challenge is just like Philip, to have that confidence in the news that we're sharing, to simply tell others what we have received and to invite them to come and see. Come and see for yourself. That's all we ask. Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you for this news, for this task, this mission, this job, this immense privilege, this joy that you have given us as your followers and your church to simply share this news that we have experienced for ourselves. At the same time, though, Lord, we recognize that there is so much in the world that calls even us to doubt whether the good news we have received can really be good news for others. So, Lord, it is those doubts that I ask you in your spirit to completely wipe away in our hearts. Wipe the doubts that we may have about the news that we share for others. Help us, Lord, to realize and understand that you gave us this task precisely because you wanted others to hear it, because others need to hear it in the same way that we have. And so, Lord, give us this courage and give us opportunities, Lord. Opportunities that we may not even have imagined to share this news even by simply saying, just come and see. Come and taste. Because the Lord is so good. Thank you, Lord. Most of all, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have this hope and assurance and confidence because of his death and resurrection on our behalf. Amen.